services have been, for the most part, canceled. There's a few opportunities for you to come if you want. You can come in and give if you want and go back home, or you can give online, or you can come in and do what we're doing at Stream, social distancing. And what we want to do is pray for those who are sick this week. And there's a few of those out of our congregation, which is why we decided not to have the services today, and pray and plan as we go forward. So keep your eyes and ears open for your telephone. You'll be getting a call that way, or on Facebook. There's a couple of ladies in the church that are spreading the word by Facebook. Just basically keep your ear to the ground, and we'll play this week by week as the Lord leads and as the Lord allows us to do this or that. We'll do what we can. This morning, let's turn and look in 1 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. We'll pick up where we left off. We'll actually start where we started last week. And last week was a little bit of an odd week for the Sunday school lesson. Did a little preaching, did a little teaching. And so this week we're going to go back and try to concentrate a little bit more on what we were talking about last week. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, we're in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll read. Lord, we do thank you, God, this morning for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for what you've allowed us to do so far during this pandemic. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And Lord, we ask you to continue to be with us and walk with us. We ask you, God, this morning for each and every person that's having difficulties this morning. We pray that you would help them, whether it be one of our church members or one of our church members' family, or whether it be somebody we don't know. I pray, God, that you'd be with us this morning. Help our country, forgive our country, wash us and cleanse us, O God. I pray that you'd help us and remember us, O God, and Lord, leave us not to the throes of this disease or to the throes of anybody that would harm us. And I pray that you would help us in that regard. Help us, give us clarity of thought and clarity of vision as we go forward. Help us to do that which is right in your sight. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray you'd help us in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Open our eyes spiritually. Give us good vision when we're looking at your book. Help us to see and understand. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We'll thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number, I think I'll read verse number 14 as well. It says, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Of course, we talked about this verse just a little bit last week in regards to the will of God. And verse number 14 says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart." So here's two different options that you have. You can be afraid, and you can be troubled, or you can sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And we didn't really discuss this last week, this aspect of the verse. We went in a little bit different direction last week, but the options here are to suffer and be afraid, or to suffer and sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that is, we talked about sanctification last week. We talked about those things. But let's just break it down a little bit further than that. We talked about holiness. We talked about sanctification. We gave good definitions of those things. But in this application, here in the context, we tend to focus on the troubles. We tend to focus on the terrors, and we tend to focus on the hardships, and that's what the passages are talking about. But when he says sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, he's talking about giving the Lord that attention that you would normally give the hardships and the troubles and the trials and the temptations, so forth and so on. So he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make him first. Make him the object, not the suffering, not the fears, not the terrors, not the troubles, but make the Lord God the object of your heart. And he says, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you through a reason of the hope that is in you. The best thing you can do when you're having trouble, the best thing that you can do when you're looking for the will of God, the best thing that you can do when there's doubts and fears is go back to the basics. He says, from a fleshly standpoint, there's terrors, there's troubles, there's hardships. He says some people are trying to persecute you for Christ's sake. So he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. So just going back to basics and focusing on the first things, what the book of Revelation calls the first love. If you got hardships and you don't know what the next step and the step after that and the step after that is, just go back to the basics. If you don't know if you should be a pastor or a missionary, just go back to being a witness. If you don't know if you should be a deacon or if you should, you know, move off to Timbuktu and start a ministry or start a church in California, if you don't know the answer to those things, go back to the basics. And if you don't know, you know, what to do in your next step as the youth leader or the next step as the associate pastor or the next step as the pastor, if you don't know what to do as far as your next step goes as a Sunday school minister, well, the next thing to do is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and go back to focusing on the first work of just being a Christian. And those things will usually work itself out. It's like for me, and I don't know about for you, but for me, buying a car or doing some kind of major purchase, of course, for me, $15 is a major purchase. But at any rate, if I step back from it and focus on other things, it without fail, I'll usually decide to do the right thing, which is usually nothing, and let a purchase go by or an opportunity to spend more money go by. Let those, if you don't know what to do, just let them go by. And usually they'll go by easy. And things that go by easy, things that pass by easily, are usually not from the Lord. If the Lord has something for you to do, if the Lord has something that he desires, which we're talking about his will, if the Lord has something that he desires for you to do, well, he'll send you an ocean storm like he did Jonah, or perhaps a fish to swallow you up. The Lord is going to get your attention. And I'm not saying that we ought to wait until the Lord turns our world upside down before we make decisions. I'm just saying it's a whole lot easier to be a basic Christian doing the will of the Lord and going back to focusing on just telling other people about the hope that we have within us. It's a whole lot easier to do that than to decide to move your family to California or to move your family to Brazil or to move your family to China over the next couple of weeks. If the Lord wants you to go to China, he'll probably preserve China until you get there. But the one thing that usually doesn't get preserved so well is a calm, peaceful heart, which is what you need. So when you don't know every step that you're supposed to make, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put everything else out. Put everything else by the wayside. And just go back to focusing on, as it says here in the passage, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. You can't always be ready to make big steps or make big decisions, but you can always be ready to preach the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here. I think you can see that fairly easily, that when you're supposed to be ready to explain the hope that's in you, that's the gospel, and we understand that. We understand that real well. Now, in verse number 17, he says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's a lot better to just go and do what God says and then maybe suffer in the flesh. That might be persecution. It might be just mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Sometimes It hurts when people of the world don't want to accept you. Well, you're accepted in the beloved. You can deal with that. But still in the flesh, you don't like to be laughed at or mocked or ridiculed. But it is easier to do that, suffer for doing right, than it is to suffer for doing wrong. I'd much rather have somebody laugh at me for being a Christian than go to jail for being a criminal. Amen. That makes good sense. And those are the only options. You can't do right and wrong. One of the major problems that we got in the world today is that people are doing wrong and they expect to have the liberties and the freedoms that go along with doing right. And it looks to me like the more that people cry atheist and the more that people cry unbelief in God and the more that people cry, you know, secularism and humanism, the more they try to cling to God's rules and God's regulations. See, God's rules and regulations about not killing and not stealing and being decent and being kind and things like that, those are God's rules and regulations. That's not the world's rules and regulations. I find it kind of interesting that the world says we're animals and we all came from a monkey or a common ancestor or whichever story they got going this week, but they still want, there's no kindness in the animal kingdom. You ever seen a litter of puppies be born, a litter of kittens, and every man for themselves? And no, sir, there's no, the love of God doesn't manifest itself in the animal kingdom like they would like you human beings. Basically what they're trying to say is you be nice to one another. That means don't get in their way while we're trying to convert the world to liberalism or atheism or evolutionism or whatever the religion of the week happens to be. But what I'm trying to say, all I'm trying to say in simple format in regards to this is that the people of the world, they want to do away with God, but they still want liberty. Where the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. They want to do away with God, but they don't want nobody to break into their house. When it's God that said, thou shalt not steal, every old pack of coyotes steal, every fox steals, every fox breaks into the chicken coop and takes what it wants. Well, that's if you're going to get the godlessness of the world, you're going to get the ungodliness of the world. And that's just the way that's going to be. And if you stand up for godliness and the ungodly, like it talks about in the book of Jude, they're going to do ungodly things and they're going to have ungodly doctrines. And if you get persecuted by them, well, it's better to do that than to go back to the ungodliness of the world and suffer for being a hypocrite and a lawbreaker at the same time. So, and the Bible says, it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing. And that's not a question of whether. It says, if the will of God be so, but it's not a question, it's a statement. It's better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for doing right rather than doing wrong. That's just a roundabout way of telling you that it is God's will for you to do that. And it has nothing to do with your calling, has nothing to do with what God wants you to be, a missionary or a teacher or Sunday school superintendent. Has nothing to do with that. It has everything in the world, and God's will has everything in the world to do with what God's desire for you as far as the inward man is concerned, your thoughts, the intents of your heart, the direction of your life, not the title that you have today or tomorrow. And if in the course of doing all these things we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, we talked about sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, give thanks in everything. That's the will of God. 1 Peter 2:13, submission to proper government. That was the will of God we found. Here, separating God in your heart rather than focusing on outward trials and tribulations. That's the will of God. And if in the course of doing those things that God lists as the will of God for us, if I decide I want to be a pastor, if I decide I desire to be a missionary, well, then there's a set of rules and there's a set of qualifications that I have to submit myself to in regards to that. And that's as far as, you know, when we talk about the will of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, for the first, Lord knows how long I was reading my Bible, I'd always heard, you know, the high calling of God. It's a pastor. The high calling of God. It's an evangelist. Whatever the case may be. But when I finally read a passage of Scripture about being a pastor or about being a bishop or about being an overseer, he didn't start out and say, if any man be called to be a bishop. He says, if any man desire. Well, what does desire have to do with it? Jonah desired to go somewhere else. He didn't desire to go to Nineveh. Well, God's will for him was to be obedient. God's will for him was to deliver a particular message. That was God's will, God's design for him. God didn't ask him what his desire was. He said, go to Nineveh and preach the word that I'm going to bid you to preach when you get there. Well, when it comes to you and I, the New Testament, born again, Spirit-filled, hopefully, supposedly, Spirit-filled folks, we're supposed to be partakers of the divine nature, hopefully, supposedly. We're supposed to be partakers of the divine nature. Well, if we can do that, which we can, if we can be born again by His Spirit and sanctified by His Spirit, which we are, then surely we can follow His will in as much as being sanctified, giving thanks, sanctifying God in our hearts. These are the things we can do. And if we can do those things, we can figure out whether we've got the aptitude to be a bishop or not, or be a missionary or not. We can figure those things out because we're led by the Spirit of God. And so he says, if it's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. And most people say, well, that first qualification, blameless, rules out everybody. No, it doesn't. It doesn't rule out anybody that's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you did some things you wasn't supposed to do. Well, you ask forgiveness for those things. Paul said that he, according to the law in the book of Philippians, said he was blameless. Well, maybe he should have died on the cross for us then. If that word blameless means what everybody thinks it means. No, what that meant for Paul was is he followed the law. When it required a service, he did the service. When it required a sacrifice, he did a sacrifice. So a bishop that's blameless, when there's a service, he performs the service. And when he requires forgiveness, there's a sacrifice for that. And he asked God to forgive him. And an unrepentant preacher, which if you're one of those preachers that preaches against repentance, I feel sorry for you, because you can't be blameless without repentance. You can't get forgiveness without repentance. He said, well, when you get saved, you get free and clear for everything forevermore. Well, Paul must not have been saved then, Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, not used to be, am. The things that I hate, that I do. No, Paul is still blameless. And so these things are very real. I've heard people discount these things. Well, they're not qualifications and they're not rules and they're not regulations. Well, I don't know what they are or what you want to call them, but the Bible says a bishop then must be blameless. Got to be a husband. That husband has to have one wife. You say, well, I got 10 wives. Okay, you're not qualified. Maybe you live in a country where you can have 10 wives, but you're disqualified from being a minister in any country under any set of laws because God said just have one wife. It is what it is. You can argue about it if you want to, but after we get done arguing, it's still going to say one wife. You can make exceptions and what ifs and whatever you want to do. But when we get done arguing about it, you're still going to, and God still said, if a man desires office of a bishop, got to be blameless, got to have one wife, good behavior, sober, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Well, if you can't, you know, live up to those things, then you've got to strive to improve those things and correct those things. You say, why? Because it's God's will for a bishop. See, we're not talking about God's will is for me to be a bishop. God's will is for a bishop. If you desire to do that, not to be a brawler, to be a husband, those are inward things. And that's what God's will is. And I can tell you this without any question whatsoever. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. It's more of God's will for you to be a husband of one wife than it is for you to be a bishop. It's more of God's will for you not to be a brawler than it is for you to be a bishop. You say, how do you know? Because if you desire to be a bishop, God said you got to be those things. Because those things are good and acceptable and perfect. We talked about that being maturity. A striker's not mature. A mature man might feel like striking somebody, but he has patience, which is another one of the prerequisites here. See, that patience is God's will. The bishop sounds to me like it's your will. How do you know that? If any man desire to be a bishop, that's what it said. King James Bible, right? Real Bible believers, right? Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, I believe God spoke to me. Not unless he spoke to you out of the King James Bible. He didn't. Bible believers, right? Well, that's God's will. And we're not talking about offices, and we're not talking about titles of any kind. Amen. 1 John. Let's look in 1 John chapter number 2. We were talking about that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I kept meaning to touch on that. Romans chapter 12 says that you can understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12 and verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in some places, that's taught as three wills of God. It's a good will that's not acceptable, or a good and acceptable will that's not perfect. But that's just too confusing. I wouldn't touch that at all, especially 1 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, not 1 Peter, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we live quiet, we live peaceable, and we live in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable. It's good and acceptable. It's two adjectives about God's will, just like it's adjectives about God's will. It's not three wills in Romans 12. It's one will. And God's will is good, and it's acceptable for service, and it's mature. It shows maturity in the Christian life. And here, see, it's not a good, peaceable life that's not acceptable. Or a good and acceptable, no, it's good and acceptable to live a peaceable life. That's God's will. And it's more God's will for you to live godly and peaceable than it is for you to be a pastor or a missionary. And until you get these qualities that come from the inside, born of the Holy Spirit in your life and managed through the reading of God's Word, until you get those things, you're a novice and you're not qualified to preach or minister to somebody else, with the exception of saying, hey, I was blind and now I see. I got saved and God saved me and I asked God to forgive. Those are things that all Christians can minister, whether you be mature or immature. Just the difference between those things decides how much credence or how much credit the people you're witnessing to will give you. If they see your life, they may judge your Christianity by the life. I know they shouldn't, because we're saved by the merit of Christ, not by our own merit. But I know there's been plenty of immature Christians, myself being one of them, who witnessed a good witness, hey, Jesus saved me, but still had some immaturity in my life and probably in your lives as well. At some point in time, you were not living the best, most mature Christian life you could have, and that hindered the work. Isn't that true? It certainly is true. And so God says you find this peaceable life, the quiet life, a godly life, an honest life, and that's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What does it have Who? What does it have to do with God's will? Who will have all men to be saved? The context is the very same. God's will. It's good. And it's acceptable. And it should have a high level of maturity there. Amen? All right, now let's look at that passage in 1 John. Still talking about the will of God and drawing real close to the end of the lesson. 1 John chapter number 2, the book of 1 John. All the Johns are good, really. The Gospel of John, I catch myself from time to time saying, this is one of my favorite passages until I read another passage. I like it all, amen? I like the whole Bible. But 1 John chapter number 2, and let's look in verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are contrary to God's will. They'll take your focus off of God's will. If things are supposed to be good and they're supposed to be acceptable to service and they're supposed to acceptable for service in God's sight, and if they're perfect, if they lead to maturity in the Christian life, these things will drag you away. They'll make you immature, and they'll take your eyes off of being acceptable in God's sight. These are anti. These things go against God's will. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now this is a great passage about the will of God. And it says that the man that does the will of God abides forever. I don't know, maybe the world to some degree is going to forget about guys like Lester Roloff, but as long as I'm alive, I'm going to remember him. You say, why? Because they that do the will of God abides forever. Did you know they're still talking about John Wesley and George Whitefield today? You say, why? Because they did the will of God, and they're abiding forever. It's just like the reference in the book of Hebrews to Abel. Abel did God's will. There wasn't no commandment, Abel, thou shalt be the first minister of the First Baptist Church of Eden. None of that was going on. But in his own heart, he served the Lord. And what he did for the Lord was good and acceptable and perfect. And the Bible says, he being dead, yet speaketh. He's talking today. Anytime somebody opens their Bible and reads about Abel, they say, there's a man that's faithful. There's a man that's following God. There's a man that walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham walked with God. He was a friend of God. Faithful man. Moses was faithful in all God's house. His own house was a little messed up from time to time, but he was faithful in all God's house. People are still going to talk about, you can say that Christ was an end of the law, and preach that because it's absolute truth. But folks still remember Moses. You say, why? Because he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you can make $1 million and build a big company, and as soon as you're dead, your kids are going to spend that money and turn that business over to a board of directors that's going to run it in the ground, get every dime they can out of it, and then sell it off for what the equipment's worth. Then that'll be forgotten. That'll be forgotten. You ask the average, teenager today, who's Rockefeller? Ask some godly teenager if they know Lester Roloff. Chances are they are, if they've been taught right and been studying their Bible and studying about who's preaching right doctrine. And probably a good bet that these folks are still on people's mind. John Wesley, George Whitefield, Lester Roloff. Peter Ruckman, Carl Lackey, Harold Seitler. They're going to be around a while. They're dead, but they're yet speaking. Oliver B. Green. You say, what is it? It's God's will. He says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a great promise. Amen. That reference for Abel was Hebrews chapter 11, by the way. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. These pages are still a little new. Turn what you think's a couple of pages and it goes two or three books. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and let's look in verse number 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now we was just in 1 Peter back in chapter number 2 or 3, I believe, and we were talking about suffering a little bit. And this passage here says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, the topic of this verse is faithfulness, God's faithfulness. The Bible tells us more than one time that God is faithful. Practically in every story there is in the Bible, God is telling us about his faithfulness. Men needed help and God helped them. Men needed healing and God healed them. Armies needed deliverance and God delivered them. And over and over and over and over in the Bible, we're told that God is faithful. And so here he says, if a man is suffering, doing the will of God, he said, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. And oftentimes, because I'm not a very faithful man, I commit the keeping of my soul to me and the keeping of my family to me. And the only problem is I'm not the great physician. I'm not the creator. The Lord's the creator. The Lord's the great physician. And he is the one we ought to commit the thing to. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another good passage that goes along with this. He said, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That's an encouragement to do the will of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Look what it says. For the which cause I also suffer these things. It's talking about suffering, same context. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's a faithful creator. If you set your heart and mind to do the will of God, I want what God's will for me. I want to do what God's will for me is to do. I want to do those things, whether it's a condition of the heart, whether it's a mindset, whether it's a way of a viewpoint, a way of looking at things, a way of responding to things, a way of approaching things. I want to do it according to God's will, because that's what we're talking about when we're talking about doing God's will, the way you approach a thing. See, God views things, when we're talking about men, God views men from a viewpoint of God so loved the world and long-suffering. And so when we're talking about doing God's will, if we're approaching other men, it'll be from a standpoint of grace. It'll be from a standpoint of long-suffering. And if you claim the office of a pastor or the title of a deacon or some such thing as that, if you claim that's the will of God, yet you have no long-suffering, you have no grace, you have no patience, if you don't have a desire to make intercession for folks, you're not doing the will of God. Though you might be gifted, God gives men gifts, administrations, different things like that, helps, different things like God gives those men gifts. You can be performing your gifts at a very high level, yet still not experiencing the will of God. That's just the plain facts of the matter. And not only is that plain facts of the matter, that's the reality in a lot of churches today. In the world today, as far as Christians are concerned, a lot of people are really gift-focused. They're focused on their gift, how to maximize their gift, how to get the most bang for their buck, how to do everything just so and trim every dollar and cut every corner and make sure everything runs smoothly. And they're using the gifts that God gave them to the maximum potential. Everything's running smoothly. Everything's okay. Pretty much to the point where they say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But at the same time, they have no grace. They have no long-suffering. And to a lot of people, long-suffering means we just compromise on our standards. That's not long-suffering. That's compromise. You have the standards. You have God's rules and regulations, God's commandments. I'm talking about New Testament commandments, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the law of God in your heart that you're following because of the divine nature, not Old Testament rules that you're following because you don't want to go to hell. There's a big difference there. So what you're talking about is people streamlining the ministry and working God out of it versus men that are trying to find the will of God. They see what God's heart is. They see what God's desire is. They see what God's purpose is, and they try to incorporate that thing into their own life. Where they used to be mean, now they're hospitable. That whole passage we went through in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we went through that already, so we won't go back through it. But those are all of those requirements for that bishop stand on the basis of a man's heart, not what he thinks he's called to do or where he thinks he's called to go. No, sir, not at all. And so here in this passage, he says, verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. So that's a great thing. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm suffering, but I'm not ashamed. And you've heard it talked about before, and I think I've said a little bit about it before. One of the basic mistakes that a new pastor makes is if he don't get a lot of people get saved or a lot of new people join the church, he thinks he's a failure. And that kind of gets his eyes on what's happening outwardly when they forget that they hung Jesus on the cross. Basically what he was trying to do was be a shepherd. Well, ain't that what a pastor's supposed to be doing? Well, when you suffer, just commit it to the Lord. When the results aren't great, you commit it to the Lord. Sanctify God in your heart and just be ready to preach the gospel and let the Lord take care of it. That's my job is to preach. My job is to pray. My job is to communicate the hope that is in Christ Jesus. That's my job. My job is not to make you believe. My job is not to, of course, you know, if you can motivate people, that's a wonderful thing. But if I could motivate you with people skills or motivate you with the truth, I'm going to choose the truth every time because my motivational skills might wear off. You might notice, you know, I got bad breath or something, not want to get around me no more. But if I can motivate you with the truth is going to be the truth whether I took a shower today or not, which I recommend showers. But I think that's about the best way that I, because people are looking at this outward stuff. Well, he's got, you know, good business sense, and he's been to school for business, and he knows, and you wouldn't believe how many churches choose the pastor on what kind of business sense does he have. Well, you got to be honest. That's a good business sense. But you got people choosing on those basis rather than if a man trusts God, that's good business sense. Maybe not for a Fortune 500 company, but we're not trying to run a Fortune 500 company. We're trying to build a church and follow God's will while we're doing that thing. Amen? We're trying to preach the gospel and have results. And if you're going to get results, the best results to have is a believing heart. Well, we'd like to reach everyone. Certainly we would like to reach everyone. And God's will is for every one of them to be saved. But all of them are not going to be saved. Jesus didn't convert everybody he talked to. He had some good success. And so will you if you got the Spirit of God, following diligently after God's will. Amen. And I think I really could just emphasize it again. A man that's diligently following God's will is following those things that are on the inside, that thankfulness and the long-suffering and the patience. That's the will of God. There's many pastors that don't know anything about the will of God. The will of God's for me to have 500 in Sunday school. Well, we missed that this morning. We didn't quite get to 500 this morning, did we? No, we didn't. But do you think God's will is being done? Best I know of, it is. Absolutely. Amen. The will of God has more to do with the condition of the heart and attitude than it does a particular task. Whatever that task, whatever you find yourself to do today for the Lord or tomorrow for the Lord, You'll be doing God's will if it's something that's going on the inside. The will of God has more to do with the condition of the heart, attitude. Lord, what can I do today? When he tells you, yes, Lord, I'll go and do that today. Well, maybe he's told you about tomorrow already. I don't know if he has or not, but if a man is willing and obedient to do God's will, it's so much more than being a pastor or answering the call to go to Kenya or Afghanistan or wherever in the world. It's funny to me, people are answering calls to places like, London. Not many people getting called to Afghanistan. Well, anyway, I might be a little bit too hard about that, but it's just one of those things that strikes me. Folks getting called to Hawaii, and folks getting called, to Brazil and Peru and Jamaica and Cancun. God told me. Well, there's more places than that. It seems to me like a war-torn country where people dying going to hell, that might be where God wants somebody to go. I didn't know it could get that quiet when there's no, when there's very few people in the room. You expect a certain level of quietness, but there's a certain level of quietness that enters into the realm of God talking. Amen? Absolutely. So when Paul speaks, he says, without fail, Paul an apostle by the will of God, or Paul a servant of Jesus Christ. And those two things are interchangeable. A man that is a servant of Jesus Christ is in the will of God. Well, I really think God wanted me to go here and go there and do this and do that. But I don't really know, but I'm just going to serve God and do the best I can. That's exactly right. You're in the will of God. I heard it said might have been last week or the week before that. Somebody said that if God wanted you to go overseas and you didn't go, but you said, God, I'll serve you here, that man's not in the will of God. I disagree. I think it's the exact opposite. I think that a man who serves God, who is a servant of God, right where he's at, is in the will of God wherever he is. A man that is a servant of God is in God's will wherever he is at. There's no use plucking every hair you've got left out of your head trying to discover what God wants you to do when the Bible's already told you what to do, and having you be born where you were born is a good indication where he wanted you at. Well, perhaps you're going to move. I don't live in the state I was born in. I understand that. I understand God's providence. I understand God leads and God moves, and God has us all end up here, there, and everywhere. But it's better to do the will of God where you are and be happy and be glad in it and serve him with all of your heart and serve him with the attitudes that he himself goes about with, long-suffering and patience and grace, right where you are, than to pull your hair out wondering if you should go to China while you're doing nothing right where you're at. That makes no sense biblically. It makes no common sense. A lot of times people may try to make common sense out of guesswork. And they try to take Bible verses and force the will of God on a place or a title, when God's will is the same everywhere. God's will in China is God's will in America, is God's will in Brazil, is God's will in Delaware, is God's will in Georgia, is God's will in New Mexico, is God's will in California, is God's will in Japan, is God's will in Russia. Where you're at, where you find yourself today, find the attributes of God, the characteristic of God, incorporate those into your life, and serve God on a daily basis, and you are in God's will wherever you are at. You don't have the luxury of Jonah to where God can step in your room and say, Jonah, get thee unto Nineveh. You don't have that luxury. What you have the luxury of is a Bible that lays out in specific terms, turn the page and look, turn the page and look, and it'll say in big black letters on white paper, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. And it never says pastor one time. It never says missionary one time. It says be thankful, because this is the will of God. Submit yourself, because this is the will of God. Now, you can argue with that all you want to, but you'll be arguing with no scripture. Because we love to say that the Word of God is our source, it's our guide in all matters of faith and practice. Faith and practice. Okay, take that. Take that and run with it to the maximum, because it is our guide for all matters regarding faith and practice. And where you find yourself today, submit yourself to God. Work out your salvation, which means cultivate those characteristics of God, especially the ones that are called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Cultivate those in your life. Over to 2 Peter chapter 1, those things that you're supposed to add faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Work those in. Those are God's will. That is the divine nature. That is the those things are things that are supremely and super, I should say, they're supremely godly. They're extra godly. They are godly in and of themselves. To be good, to be kind, brotherly kindness, to have faith, to have temperance, to have some control about you. Those are godly things. Those are God's will. Incorporate those things. Work on those things. Discipline those things into your life if you have to. And exhibit those things. And you'll be in God's will. You will be in God's will. And I find that many times young men will get saved. Young ladies will get saved. And before too long, well, you know, I feel all this wonderful connection to the Bible and God's dealing with me. I must be called to preach. Well, you're called to get in God's will first. There's no use planning out the next 700,000 sermons that you're going to preach till you work out the will of God in your heart and in your life and get that discipleship, which is going to last the rest of your life. Your discipleship is going to last the rest of your life. But you don't become an apostle until you become a disciple. You don't become a pastor until you become a disciple. The act of discipline is really can be defined. I think it's the best way to define discipleship is just getting godly characteristics worked into your life. And once you do that, you are finding the will of God. You have found the will of God. All right, we're going to stop right there. We'll pick up next week. I believe we'll be finished with our lessons on the will of God, and we'll move on through the book of Colossians. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. We ask you for help and for strength, and we ask you, God, to give us understanding. Lord, the Bible says that there is a spirit in man, and the Spirit of God gives him understanding. That inspiration is you giving us direction, you giving us understanding, you giving us light on the scriptures. We pray that you'd do that for us. Help us, God, to see and understand and then incorporate these things in our lives and follow you. Help me to do it more and more. Help me, God, to cultivate these things in my own heart and life more and more. And Lord, help me to work them out with better sufficiency and with a better heart, God, with a better understanding of these things even than I've ever seen them before. Help me to continue to learn. And Lord, the more I learn, I pray that the more I'd be able to shine light for somebody else in this dark world. And I thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. All right, take a little break.